Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 18. This is where we finished this morning, urging us to behold God's servant. And so I thought tonight we would do just that. So verse 18, look at the words, Matthew 12, verse 18. And of course, Matthew is pointing out that this was a prophecy by Isaiah the prophet saying, "Behold my servant." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we have a command from thy word, thy very words through Isaiah, calling us, arresting us as it were, exhorting us to behold, to gaze upon thy servant. Lord, help us to do that tonight. Open up the word of God for us, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen. We saw this morning Christian workers, servants, are to obey their earthly masters, not so much looking to them, but looking beyond them, realizing that they are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. One day he will reward us. Our pay for a Christian employee is not the wage packet you get at the end of the week, though of course you need that, and that is a reward for your work or pay, wages. But one day we'll get a reward for work that's done obediently and reverently and sincerely and conscientiously and eagerly and devotionally. We looked at those this morning. God will reward us. Yes, even for what some Christians still call secular work, because for the Christian, everything is spiritual. And when you go to your job tomorrow morning, those of you employed, you are serving God. Never, never think it's only a missionary or a minister. Remember what we said this morning, what William Perkins said? The Christian shepherd tending his sheep is as much serving God as the minister when he preaches. And that's the Reformed doctrine of the faith. Of course, there's offices in the church, of course. But yet, every Christian is to be full-time for the Lord, everything we do. And of course, working in our jobs to serve the Lord, we're seeking also by our testimony, by how we live, by how we work, to gain a hearing for the gospel. I didn't have time to go into the whole subject of work, but 1 Peter brings that out, that by faithful, diligent work, it may be a testimony. And how many have been won to the Lord through a work friend and so on. Well, I finished the message by saying, behold Christ. He's not only the one who's for whom we are to labor and work and do everything whatsoever you do, we're to do it unto him. But also, he is our pattern. He is our pattern. Behold God's servant. And we thought at the Lord's table of how he finished the work that his Father gave him to do, the work of our redemption. But that included taking a basin and washing the disciples' feet, a menial task. So there's no job too menial for the child of God when they do it for the Lord. But behold my servant. And I thought of this verse where we're told to do just that. We're told in Scripture to walk as he walked. We're told as Christians to follow in his steps. He is our example. And what a wonderful statement we have here in verse 18 of Matthew 12. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. Goes on there to talk how I will put my spirit upon him and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Look at verse 21, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Isaiah wrote that hundreds of years before the Savior was born and is fulfilled tonight. In you and you and you and everyone here tonight who's saved, Isaiah 42 is fulfilled because you're a Gentile and you've come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Isaiah was writing it hundreds of years before. Matthew's quoting it and saying to the Jewish people, look, he has come. But hundreds of years before, Isaiah said, God's servant is going to come. And one day, not only Jews, but Gentiles are going to trust in him. And you're one of those Gentiles tonight if you're saved. And if you're not saved tonight, you can be one of those Gentiles the verse talks about, if you'll trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Wonderful, wonderful. And here Matthew applies Isaiah to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this passage, this prophecy describes the Messiah. Not only describes the Messiah, it describes his mission, why he came. Not only describes the Messiah and his mission, it describes the method that he'll carry out, his mission or his ministry. I just want to simply go through it tonight. Just simply look at it. Want to obey it? God's commanded us tonight. Behold, my servant. So let's take some moments in our closing meeting today to think about God's servant. Notice, first of all, his commission. His commission. My servant. That implies someone who's sent on a job to do, a task. Whom I have chosen. Isaiah 42 adds the word, mine elect. God the Father chose God the Son to come into this earth to take a human body. Why? To be his sent one. To come on a missionary. We often talk about missionaries going to parts of the world. The modern term has been missionaries who go cross-cultural. What they mean by that is missionaries who leave a culture here, let's say in Ireland, goes to a culture of, let's say, a tribe in Africa, different way to go. Well, there's no missionary ever went further on their mission than the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the pattern missionary. And there's nobody went in a greater cross-cultural way than Christ, to leave the praise of heaven and the glory of heaven where there was no sin and to come into this sin-cursed world. What a step he took. What a journey he took as God's missionary. Commission. You have the word mission in the middle. Missionary. He was sent. God chose him to go. And why did he come? Well, he came to do the Father's will. That was service. But he came on evangelism. Why? He said himself, I came to seek and to save that which was lost, and to give my life as a ransom for many. He came to seek the lost. Somebody once said this, what is evangelism? It's the sob of God, the anguished cry of Christ as he weeps over a doomed city. It's the cry of Paul as he said, I could wish myself a curse for my brethren and my kinsmen after the flesh. It's the prayer of Moses, forgive their sin, and if not, blot me out of the book. It's the cry of John Knox, give me Scotland or I die. Evangelism is the tears of a mother in the night as she weeps over a lost child. It's the secret of a great church. Evangelism, a desire. And Christ came on a mission. He was given a commission by God the Father to come into the world to seek and to save sinners. What a commission. What a commission. Well, it's something to do with you and me. Never forget John 15 and 16. One of the first verses we had to learn years ago in Bible school. You know what the Lord said to his disciples? Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. The Lord said later, it's recorded in John's Gospel, as my Father hath sent me, so send I you. And Christ is the pattern servant. So, Christian, tonight, the lesson for us is, as we behold God's servant sent in on a commission, we've been given that commission. Because when you're saved, you're in Christ. And we've been given the same commission. Not that we can actually save anybody, of course not. We're to carry the message. We have the same commission. We have the same commission to go. We've come on to him for salvation, but we're to go out and preach. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. His commission, behold my servant. But look at his commendation. In whom my soul is well pleased. In the Old Testament it's translated delighted. It's the same thing. My, when God the Father saw God the Son on his mission on earth to save sinners, especially when he saw him go to the cross. Do you know what it says about the Savior hanging on the tree? And the interesting thing is in one of the servant passages in Isaiah 53, you know what it says? It pleased the Lord to bruise him. As Christ was hanging on Calvary, and our sins were placed upon him, and God the Father, because he's holy and just and so good, he punished Christ in our place. Yet it says God was pleased. Isn't that amazing? God the Father was pleased with the Son's willingness to suffer our hell. But this verse is bringing out to us here that my Son in whom I am well, or my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. He's saying, I'm well pleased in my servant, for he is doing my will. He always pleased the Father. He said that I do always those things that please the Father. God the Father was pleased and commended the Son because he did the work that he was sent to do to seek and to save the lost. What's the lesson for you and I as a church and Christians? We'll please the Lord when we are interested in what's interesting to Christ and his heart. What breaks the Savior's heart? If that breaks our heart. If Christ was sent on a mission to seek and to save the lost, then we ought to be interested in seeking the saving the lost. If we're not, then God's not well pleased with us. If a church is not interested in seeing people saved, well, God's not pleased with that church. If a Christian is not burdened to see souls saved, God's not pleased with that Christian. If we're going to please the Father, we need to please him by seeking souls. Look at his companion. You know, he has a companion here. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved. This is verse 18. In whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. Now the Lord Jesus Christ was God Almighty, the creator of the universe. Without him was not anything made that was made. He had all power, all knowledge, all wisdom. But yet, on his mission, he chose to become perfect man. Perfect God, yet perfect man. And in his ministry, he was anointed by God the Holy Spirit. Yes, he had power within himself because he had God. He is God, but he chose to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why he was anointed. Remember when he was baptized, it said he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. In fact, in the Psalms, you know his very first sermon that is recorded in Scripture in the congregation of the synagogue in Nazareth, you know what he preached? The Spirit hath anointed me to preach the gospel. And Christ was anointed by the Holy Spirit. He ministered in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not amazing? Perfect God in his own power, but yet he ministered in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's to teach us. Well, it teaches us quite a few things. One, just very quickly, it teaches us the Trinity was involved in our salvation. God the Father thought it. God the Son came to purchase it for us, but he did so in the power of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, he died. He gave himself by the eternal Spirit. And the Bible says he rose again by the Spirit. Of course, it also says he rose again by his own power. It's not a contradiction, because the whole Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is involved in our salvation. But here's the main lesson. This morning we said Christ is our pattern servant. What's it saying here? God the Father saying he has a companion. The Holy Spirit is upon him. He's anointed. What's the anointing of the Holy Spirit? We don't have time to get into what the baptism, fullness, and all means tonight, but I'll just deal with that. What does it mean, the anointing of the Spirit? It means the Spirit of God comes upon an individual with special power, unction, enduement, enablement for a specific task. In other words, when the Lord Jesus Christ preached, he preached with an unction, with a power of the Holy Spirit. Can't help thinking of the story they tell about a young preacher just out of seminary, and he went to this country church, and he kept praying about, Lord, give this church unction, give me unction. And one of the members said, Pastor, you keep saying about unction. What does that mean? What do you mean by unction? He says, well, it means power. as you preach, he says, oh, well, we'll certainly pray for that, but you don't have it yet. Well, you shouldn't have been using the word unction, but anointing, God the Holy Spirit comes. But here's the wonderful truth. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You see, as Christians, we can know the companionship of the Holy Spirit. Didn't Christ say to the disciples, I'll go away, but it's necessary because the Holy Spirit will come and he will be with you. He will be the paraclete, it means, the comforter, the friend who comes alongside to help you. And you see, Christians, when we serve the Lord, the Holy Spirit is with us. The Holy Spirit came upon Christ in a wonderful, wonderful way. You have it here. The anointing. But let's hurry on. Look at his composure. His composure. Oh, there's something about his ministry, how he worked. Look at verse 19. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. That's his composure. Now, doesn't mean he never spoke publicly. Of course he did. We know on occasions he spoke to crowds. We know he spoke in the fields. We know he spoke in the streets. Is a contradiction? What does it mean here? No, it's talking about his composure. His composure. What it means is he was calm in his service. He didn't scream at people. He didn't yell at people. He didn't castigate people. In contrast to the wrangling and the critical spirit and the meanness of the religious leaders who harangued the people, who spoke down at the people, who had a holier-than-thou attitude, who put a burden on the people. No, Christ wasn't a preacher like that. It's possible to preach like that, you know, and some people like to be preached at like that, haranguing people. Christ wasn't like that. Now, of course he spoke about hell. Of course he didn't back off from the message. And we have to be faithful and warn men and women there's a hell. But it's another thing to just walk up to strangers in the street and buttonhole them and say, you're going to hell, and, you know, in a sneering type of holier-than-thou attitude. See, people can tell. Isn't that right? People can tell if we're doing it out of love. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men. You see, I believe what this is saying is composure. Christ in his ministry as he served his Father was winsome. He had a gracious personality because little children didn't run from him. They ran to him and they sat on his knee and they embraced him. Oh yes, the hypocrites ran from him. There's times when he could take up the whip and the money changers. But to the broken-hearted sinner, whom the Pharisees would condemn to the lowest hell, and they thought they would be in the front row of heaven. My, they were so harsh. Christ had an open arm. For those who were really broken by sin, he was compassionate. Oh, look at his composure. And we're of that type of personality. And that brings us to his compassion. Look at verse 19. Verse 20 here, it speaks here about he shall not strive, neither cry, nor any man hear his voice. And let's go on. A bruised reed. See that? Talks here about a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. What's that talking about? Well, can you see a plant? Maybe you're out walking in the field and it's been knocked over, and the stem's just about to break in two. And if you just give it another nudge, the whole plant will break. Or here's a candle or a burning piece of flax. And it wouldn't take much to put it out. There wouldn't be any danger because the flame's so low just to snuff it out by your fingers. The picture there is of sinners that are brokenhearted. They've been hurt. And it'll not take much to finally destroy them. And I think it's speaking about his compassion. His compassion. You see, there's people, it's as if they've been stepped on so many times, they've been bruised and broken, and the spark's about to go out, but the Lord's gentle. Oh, we sing that hymn, Gentle Jesus, Meek and Mild. And the Lord did say that. Do you know what he said on one occasion? I am meek and lowly. You know, there's some people I meet, now very, very few, and present company excluded. And you know, they really aggravate you and irritate you. Now, you'd never have that problem, would you? And you would love to give them a piece of your mind. But you know, as a Christian, you have to stop and say, well, that could be somebody who needs Christ. And I'll better choose not to say those things. I'd better hold off. They deserve it. But I'll just hold off, because maybe there'll be an opportunity to win them to Christ. Especially that's true in the workplace. We thought about workplace this morning, isn't it? A soft answer turneth away wrath, the book of Proverbs says. And you do it, why? For Christ's sake. Because you're seeking not to break the bruised reed, not to quench the smoking flax, because you want to have opportunity to speak to them later. You see, people don't care how much we know till they know how much we care. But look at the confidence. Look at the confidence he has in his ministry. Isn't this wonderful? It says there at the end of verse 20, till he send forth judgment unto victory. He'll keep doing the work of God, the Father that sent him as the perfect servant, until he has victory. And what's the victory? In his name shall the Gentiles trust. It doesn't say that they might or they may. He said they shall. Christ will keep doing his ministry until souls are saved. And he kept going on to Calvary. He set his face like a flint. His very disciples, Peter, don't go to the cross. And the other disciples said the same. Don't go to Jerusalem. Don't. But no. He was determined. Why? Because he saw the victory. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And he kept going. His confidence was that he would have victory. Victory. And thank God Christ finished the work. He finished it, and he was victorious. And you that are saved tonight are proof of that victory. You're proof of that victory. And the wonderful truth is, I'll not turn to it for time, I was going to turn to Colossians, where Paul spoke about how when he preached, he said, it's not me, it's the power of God that's striving according to God's working, which worketh in me mightily. What Paul meant was, it's not my strength, it's not my ability, it's not my gifts that are used. Paul, the greatest missionary, the one we could say came closer to Christ, the perfect servant, than anyone else. And Paul's saying, it's not me, but it's Christ in me. It's his mighty power that's working in and through me. And that's what every Christian ought to enjoy. The perfect servant, think about him. Read this passage over. Think about the qualities, the character, the method. But thank God he's confident. He's won the victory. And he'll keep winning the victory. Because Christ is a people. There's going to be people saved. Few confidence. Now, not everybody will be saved, but some will be saved. Because in the church in Revelation 5, there's some out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. There will be those who will respond. Behold, God's servant, Christian, following on from this morning, how do we get the motive to live in our family, to be the husband, the wife, the parent? We're thinking of all of those, the children. All the different relationships of life, our work relationship, our neighbors, our friends. How do we get the power and strength to live as we ought? How do we know how we ought to live? Behold God's servant. He's the pattern. He's the power. And he's the motive. Now, you may be here tonight and you're not saved. What's my message to you? Well, it's our text in verse 18. Behold God's servant. Behold God's servant. Look to Christ. Don't look to the church. Don't look to other people. Don't look to Christians because we're not perfect. We fail. But thank God Christ is perfect. Look to him. Look to God's servant, for he finished the work. He cried on Calvary, it is finished. The work is completed. In him shall the Gentiles trust. You're a Gentile. He has done everything that is necessary for you to be saved, your sins to be forgiven, and you have eternal life. So trust him tonight. And we have a wonderful example of a man who did. Now, every person in one way is an example, every Gentile. But in Acts chapter 8, and I'm sure you know the story, there was a man that traveled from Ethiopia, a very rich man. He was the treasurer to the queen. He was riding in his chariot. He must have come across the Jewish teaching. He was intrigued. He was obviously seeking somehow to know peace with God. He had gone to Jerusalem, probably went to the temple, to the court of the Gentiles, but he found no peace. He must have been very, very rich, for he possessed a scroll of the book of Isaiah. In those days, everybody didn't have scripture. A synagogue might have a scroll, and it was kept very precious. So he was rich enough to have his own scroll of the book of Isaiah. And yet he was still perplexed, and he was reading one of these servant songs in the book of Isaiah where the prophet had written, "Behold God's servant, behold the Jehovah's servant," and he was reading it, and he couldn't understand it. But you know, God sent a man called Philip, and Philip came across him in the chariot in the desert. You see, here's this man burdened, and here's Philip and the meat. And Philip starts to talk to him. The Ethiopian man says, "Yes, Jerusalem and so on. Yes, I'm reading here in Isaiah." And he quoted Isaiah 53. Quoted about God's servant. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. You know what he said to Philip? "I don't understand it. Who is this person? What man is he? Who is God's servant that is to be led like a lamb to the slaughter? Who is this servant?" And you know the passage, "He shall sprinkle many nations." That's another poetic prophecy of the Gentiles trusting in him. Nations are the Gentiles. "He shall be exalted, he'll rise again." Who is this talking about? I don't understand it. And have nobody to explain it. You know what Philip did? He preached unto him Jesus. Philip said, "I'll tell you who he is. He's the man named Jesus of Nazareth, and he's God's servant. That's the servant of Isaiah. And he's come, and he died for your sins. Mr. Ethiopian," I don't know his name, so we'll call him Mr. Ethiopian. "He died so that you could know your sins forgiven." And that man from Ethiopia believed. He trusted in God's servant. And you know, they must have talked about a lot of things. But you know what the Ethiopian then said? "Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" He wanted to confess his faith there. So tonight, if you're not saved, I can say to you, behold God's servant. He finished the work on Calvary. There's nothing you can do but come and trust him and believe.